Good evening. I'm glad to be here with you again. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to come and open God's Word for you today. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, chapter 1. That is the text we will be examining this evening. In the Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 1472. Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. He's not minor because he didn't have anything very important to say. He's just minor because his book is a bit smaller than Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah. Zechariah was called to preach to the exiles who had returned from Babylon. And this book of Zechariah is what we have of his prophecy, this message from God through Zechariah to his church, our fathers. So please follow along with me as I read in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version this evening. Verse 1 says, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, 'The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us.'" May God bless this reading of his word, and would you pray with me one more time? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless this reading of your word. We pray that you would also minister to us through this means of grace as we examine your word. And Lord, please speak to us and show us Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we just sang, Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to bed, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives his beloved sleep." The Lord gives his beloved sleep. Tonight, as you face 2009, do you feel that rest of the Lord? Does the Lord give you sleep? So often we find ourselves struggling and straining to get ahead, yet we fail to do so, and we're tired even though we try with earnest effort. This psalm, Psalm 127, it could have been written to our fathers in the church that Zechariah was called to minister to. You see, they had returned from exile in Babylon to rebuild the temple of the Lord, and yet they found themselves in a situation just like we do, toiling in vain. I ask again, do you dread another year of the same old struggles? Are you tired? Does your soul seem to be dried up and shriveled and cracked? Zechariah's opening speech speaks to your situation. God sent Zechariah to call his people to repentance. And he sent Zechariah to send them a message of hope, to communicate what God was going to do to them so that they might carry on and complete that work that he had called them to, that work of building the temple. Tonight, we are going to examine this call to repentance, this interesting and earnest call of God. There's two aspects we're going to look at. First, we're going to look at this call. And then we're going to look at the case that God makes and the four arguments he has us consider so that we might turn to Him and receive His cup of blessing. And tonight, as we examine His Word, you may need to hear God calling you for the first time to repent and turn to Christ in saving faith and receive that cup of blessing, which is salvation through Jesus Christ. But maybe you have wandered from the Lord. Maybe you've taken your eyes off of Christ, and you need to hear Him calling you earnestly to return to Him and find rest in God alone. Return to your first love, Jesus Christ. Before we dive into this call, let's first check out the historical context. Verse 1 says, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo." This phrase, "in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius," is the first historical marker we find in the book of Zechariah. And this places the context of this message 500 years before Christ. The geography is Jerusalem. The people are the church. The people are the exiles who God had returned by His sovereign hand from Babylon and placed in Jerusalem to rebuild the temple on Mount Zion. And then we see that it says in the second year of Darius, no longer is Israel under a Davidic king, but instead they are under the Persian Empire, Emperor Darius. And then we see that the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah is one of two prophets that God raised up and called to minister to His people in Jerusalem so that they might be encouraged and continue and finish the rebuilding of the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar 70 years earlier. And then in verse 2, we find this call, the beginning of this call. And there are two aspects of this call that we're going to consider. The first is that God calls His people to repent of their sin and turn back to Him and turn back to the work, the kingdom building work He called them to, which was building the temple. And the second part of this call is that God called His people to listen to His word through the prophet Zechariah, this man He had raised up to minister to them. So first, as we look at this call to turn back to God, we need to understand the context here. See, the problem in Zechariah's church was that God's people Israel, God's people who were in Jerusalem, had become consumed with their private lives. And they were neglecting the temple. It still laid in ruins. There was still a pile of rubble there where the temple once stood. And so God called Zechariah and Haggai to minister to them. Haggai, who was Zechariah's colleague, he indicted them for turning from their call to rebuild the temple, to turning to their own lives. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." You see, the exiles, our fathers, the church 2,500 years ago, had lost their focus. They were to be spending their lives rebuilding the temple of the Lord so that He might return back and dwell with them. And they might reestablish the worship of the Lord there in Jerusalem, in the place that God had caused Himself to dwell among His people. Their priorities were all wrong. What had happened is 18 years earlier, when God had returned His people back to Jerusalem, they returned not to a peaceful land, but they returned to live among enemies. And the enemies of Israel remembered what had happened when the city walls were built and the David's house was there and the temple was there and God dwelt among His people. And they did not want Israel. They did not want the Lord's church to rebuild that temple. And so they requested that the Persian emperor issue a decree to stop the building of that temple. And when he did, Zechariah's people stopped. They stopped their work of rebuilding the temple and turned to the work of rebuilding their lives. And then when you fast forward to the eighth month of the second year of Darius, Haggai and Zechariah went to the Lord's people in Jerusalem. And instead of finding a people that were looking forward or focused on doing God's work, they found a people that were consumed with their own lives, their own worldly pursuits, their own sinful goals and personal goals. And this is contemporary in our lives too. It's so easy for us to fall into this trap, to take our eyes off of Christ and turn to our own goals and making friendship with the world. It happens so easy. You have a baby and you have to spend many early months of that child's life taking care of them. Your boss calls you and requires a season of overtime. Your classes become extra demanding. You commit to train for a marathon and all the time commitments involved for such a feat. Or you get sick and your mind is fuzzy and your body is weak and tired. And it's difficult to sit through worship, and it's difficult to take that time to study the scriptures and get on your knees in concentrated, focused prayer and communion with our Lord. There are so many distractions that pull us away from our walk with Christ and our work in the church. But you must remember that the farther you get away, the harder it is to come back. And whenever you turn away to pursue your own worldly desires and passions, you will never find true peace and true rest. So if this confession of the psalmist in Psalm 127 is foreign to you, if you are exhausted as you face 2009, you need to examine your life. You may need to repent, and you may need to take up your cross again and set your eyes upon Christ. But there is another aspect of this call to repentance, and that is that God is calling His people to listen to His word. He's calling His people to listen to Him speak through them, through the prophet Zechariah. See, God wanted them to hear what He said and appreciate what He said, because He was about to give them hope. He was about to share with them what He was going to do in them and through them. He was about to share that Christ was standing on His war horse with the hosts of heaven, ready to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and destroy their enemies. He's about to share with them how Christ one day would come and take away their sin in a single day. He was about to give them this beautiful prophecy in Zechariah 14, this picture of heaven where the common pot would be declared holy and used for the worship of the Lord. God was giving them a message that He knew they would need so that they could persevere through the obstacles and the trials that would be before them as they undertook this job of rebuilding the temple. We need to value God's word in the same way as we seek to live out our life, as we seek to take up our cross and follow Christ where He's called us. We often need to be reminded that this word of God that we hold in our hands in the Bible and the word we hear preached, it's as personal. It's a very personal communication from God. It's just as personal as Moses heard God's word speak to him face to face in Mount Sinai, or the angel of the Lord came to Abraham and visited him that day and told him that in a year they would return and he would have a child. So we need to hear this heed to turn from our worldly pursuits if we have abandoned our following Christ and turned to our own ways. And we need to hear this call to value God's word and heed it in our lives if we have taken our focus off of it. And God does not just call His people to return to Him. He calls them to return to Him, and then He pleads His case, and He makes four arguments. You see, God's anger with His fathers that had cast them into this exile had ended. And now we see in this eighth month of the second year of Darius, God is ready to return to His people. The only problem is that they had turned away. They had forgotten God's grace. They had forgotten their history. They had forgotten the truth of God's word, and they had forgotten the confession that their fathers made in the exile in Babylon. And God is so serious. He so longs for His people to return to Him that He pleads with them with four arguments. And we're going to examine those. And the first is a gracious promise. In verse 3, God says, "Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me." He calls them to repent. He calls them to return back to Himself. But then immediately, God follows His call of repentance with a gracious promise. He says, "And I will return to you." The Lord of hosts is calling to His people with His arms open wide. It's almost that call that you might have imagined the prodigal son's father calling as his son walked away, return to me and I will return to you my hand of blessing. God is calling his exiles to turn back, and all they need to do is return to him and be obedient to that calling that he has, and he is going to place his hand of blessing on them. You see, this commitment for God to return to them, it implies forgiveness. That call to return and repent implies their sin. And when God promises to return to them, that implies he's going to forgive their sin. And he's going to come back and pour out his cup of blessing upon them. We've seen earlier that the church had turned from the Lord, and they were focusing on their own lives, rebuilding their houses and building their businesses, and they were neglecting God's house. But what we learn about in Haggai is they were bringing home money and putting it in their pockets, and yet God was cutting holes in their pockets and it was falling through. They were putting coats on and they were cold. They were drinking and they were still thirsty. See, what we have to realize is that these people, our fathers 2,500 years ago, they were not laboring in vain because God had just passively removed his hand of blessing from them. But Haggai reveals that he was blowing away all that they had. The answer to their problem was that God would return with his gracious hand of blessing. And that's what he sent Zechariah to do, to call them to repentance. And we saw this in James 4, chapter 8. See, James calls the church with the same promise of God. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He asks if you know why God doesn't answer your prayers. Why do you desire and not have? The answer is that God holds back his blessing because of your worldliness. God is jealous for your wholehearted love and faith and following of him. And he will remove his hand of blessing if you turn your affection from Christ and turn it to your own sinful pursuits and sinful desires. And if you long to make friendship with the world instead of being a friend of God. Now, this gracious promise, it should be enough for us to turn from our own ways and turn back to Christ and repent of our sin. And this promise should have resonated in the ears of the exiles who so recently had returned from the exile in Babylon, from this hand of God's discipline. But God doesn't leave it there, just that return to me and I will return to you. He pleads a second time, and he gives them a warning from history. In verse 4, God says, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Do not be like your fathers, who would not turn from their sin when God called them. Their fathers, the men of Israel, were known from practicing idolatry and spiritual adultery. But God here in Zechariah 1 emphasizes a different sin. In this passage, God indicts the fathers of the church that Zechariah ministers to with not listening and heeding the word of the prophets. He recapitulates this message with more detail later in chapter 7. He says, they made their hearts diamond hard lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. You see, what happened is God repeatedly sent his prophets to call the nation of Israel into repentance. Generation after generation, king after king, God sent his prophets to expound upon the law, to call them to repent. And king after king refused to listen. The people refused to turn from their worship of idolatry, refused to turn from trusting the heathen nations rather than their own Lord for deliverance. And as you look through the scriptures of the Old Testament and examine redemptive history of what happened in the nation of Israel before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed them, you find three ways that our fathers dealt with the prophets. The first is clearly the best. When the prophet would come into their court and proclaim God's word, they would listen to him and obey God's word and repent. But that was the rare response. The more common response is the second one. If the prophet comes into your courts and causes you to tear down your high places and repent of your idolatry, you can quiet that and silence that annoying prophet by buying your own men. You can buy your own prophets, and they can come in and tell you what you want to hear. They can tickle your ears and overshadow the message of that prophet. And you can go on with your own wicked policies. But there's also a third way that we see our fathers deal with the message of the prophets. When the annoying prophet would come into the court of the king and call him to repent of his sin, to tear down the high places, to quit trusting in Assyria and the heathen nations for deliverance and trust in the Lord of hosts. You can kill him. And when you kill him and you take his body outside of the camp, he's silent. He's out of sight. He's out of mind. And you can go on doing whatever you wanted to do. It's important that you understand the danger of ignoring God's word. See, he was not angry only with Israel for their idolatry and their worship of heathen idols and their trusting of the other nations. Here in Zechariah, God said he was most angry with the nation of Israel because they refused to listen to the prophets. They refused to listen to God's word. And then in verse 5, God asks us a provocative question. He says, "Your fathers, where are they? Your fathers, where are they?" Zechariah's congregation, when they heard this, it must have cut to their hearts because they knew exactly where their fathers were. Every time they walked through the streets of Jerusalem and looked up to Mount Zion and saw that pile of rubble where the temple once stood, and every time they walked through the streets and they looked to the perimeter of Jerusalem and saw the pile of rubble where that great city wall once stood, they knew exactly the fate of their fathers. And as they heard this question, they must have recognized that this was more than just a question. This was a threat. It was a threat that said, if they did not return to the Lord, and if they did not listen to God's man Zechariah and the word that he sends through Zechariah, God would wipe them from the city, just like he wiped their fathers from Jerusalem. But this line of questions goes on. Verse 5 says, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" These questions, they make up this third argument that God wants his people to consider so that they would return to him. This third argument is God's word is immortal. God's judgments and his decrees will be exercised. See, the exiles, Zechariah's congregation, our fathers, the church, they needed to recognize this truth. And that is, the prophet does not carry the efficacy of the prophecy. The prophet does not carry the power and the enduring nature and the truthfulness of the message. No, though the prophet may die, God's word and his statutes are effective. Even though the early prophets, guys like Isaiah, died before the promise of the destruction of Jerusalem came, God's word stood firm. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter upholds this truth that we are frail and God's word is immortal. In 1 Peter 21:24. He says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." You know, one of my favorite places to go in Los Angeles was in March, and it was only about 2 weeks in March. I'd like to go mountain biking out in the Santa Monica Mountains. They rise up from the ocean, and they're normally very brown. But the rains come at the end of February or the first couple weeks of March. And when they come, the hills turn green, and then they are covered with orange and yellow and blue poppies. And it's a beautiful sight. But if I would go back in April, 2 weeks later, all I would see is brown. Those beautiful flowers that filled the hills were gone. And all you would see is these brown, hard stalks rising out of the ground, waiting for the wind to blow them over so that they could rot and dissolve back into the dust of the earth. We need to realize that we are like grass, but God's word is immortal, and His word and His decrees will stand. This command of God to listen and to believe the words of the prophets was a gracious command. God wanted His congregation to listen to His word because He was about to reveal great things about what He was going to do in Jerusalem. He was about to reveal great things about the coming Messiah, about being sold with 30 pieces of silver, about how our sin would be taken away in a single day. And you know, God needed His people to hear these words and understand it and believe what He was doing so that they would follow Him and continue in this building of the temple. And we need to recognize that this isn't just a message for our fathers 2,500 years ago. God speaks to us today through His servants, the prophets. Only we tend not to call them prophets. We call them preachers. We call them our pastors. And He speaks to us through His word. So you need to seriously consider and obey what you read in God's word and what you hear from the man who has been called by God to proclaim Christ's message to you when you come and worship Him on the Lord's Day. Now, as if this gracious promise and as if this reminder of Israel's history and as if this theology of the enduring nature of God's word was not enough to call Zechariah's congregation to return to God, God plays one more card. God points the exiles to the repentance and the confession of their fathers. Verse 6 says, "So they repented and said, 'As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so He has dealt with us.'" Before Nebuchadnezzar seized Jerusalem, there were people there. The kingdom of God was there. Their fathers, Zechariah is speaking about those people, their fathers who lived in the nation of Israel. And those who survived the plagues in Jerusalem. And those who survived the famines. And those who survived Nebuchadnezzar's sword went to exile in Babylon. And there in that foreign land, there without their homes, there they were, where they were made bankrupt, slaves, exiles, they repented. They learned their lesson after they bore the cup of God's wrath and His discipline. In short, there's a quick way to say this. They got the message after the spanking. And God called His people to remember the message that their fathers had taught to them. And Zechariah is referring to the prophet Daniel in his prayer in chapter 9. Daniel was one of these fathers who got to Babylon. And when he heard the news that Jerusalem had fallen, he realized the truth of God's decree and judgment on Jerusalem. And he prayed, "O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." You see, Zechariah and his congregation must have been familiar with this prayer because their fathers had taught them the lesson they had learned. And God is calling them to learn the lesson of their fathers. And He's calling us today to learn from our parents, learn through those who have come before us. Covenant children, you need to learn from your parents and take hold of the promises of your baptism. You need to, those of you who have grown up in covenant homes, you can look to your parents and you can talk to them and you can hear them tell you about how God has been with them and has carried with them throughout their lives and how His blessing has been poured out to them and how His word has been true. And those of you who may be born to parents who came to saving faith later in life after walking in sin and rebellion against God, they can confess to you the miseries of living without Christ and the joys and peace that and reconciliation that they now have through Christ. We need to learn from the lesson of our parents. So God called His people to repent of their sin and turn back to them and listen to the word and heed it. The word that He sent through His prophet Zechariah. He gives them this gracious promise. He reminds them of the history. He tells them that His word is enduring. And he tells them to learn the lesson from their fathers. And what happened? What is the response? What do we learn? What did Israel do? Well, they heard the message. They repented. They returned to the Lord. They listened to Zechariah's message. And God poured out His cup of blessing on them. And they rebuilt the temple. And later they rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. The exiles repented. And God returned to them and blessed them. And God poured out through Zechariah this prophecy that we see in the rest of this book. And it points to Christ. 500 years later, those words came true. 500 years later, Christ came just as God had prophesied through Zechariah. And He came preaching this same message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Christ, our faithful shepherd, laid down His life for His sheep to take away our sin in a single day, just as God prophesied and Zechariah prophesied in chapter 3. And we are living in that great age. We're living in that great age that God told the church about through Zechariah. And we need to realize that today. So tonight, as we face the beginning of this new year, now is the time to turn back to Christ. We need to commit to listen to God's word and heed His commands and turn back to the reading of the scriptures and value what we hear in the preaching of His word. And we need to take up our cross and we need to follow Him this year. We need to make a New Year's resolution that will feed our souls. We need to feed upon the Word of God. And remember, we began with Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. If this year seems difficult, if you don't know if you can handle the struggles and the obstacles that lie before you, you need to turn to the Lord. There's no promise of financial gain and prosperity gospel, but there is a promise in Christ of reconciliation with God and peace, a peace that passes all understanding. So tonight, turn to God. He promises to return to you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the picture of the prodigal son and how he returned and his father blessed him and accepted him back into his family and poured out His blessing upon him. And Lord, we thank You that You have taught us who You are through this and how You deal with us. And so, Lord, please convict us of our sins. Please cause us, open our eyes to those areas of our life where we have turned to You. Turned away from You and turned to the world and valued and had a craving for friendship with the world rather than friendship with You. Lord, please give us the grace of repentance and feed us as we dine upon Your word. Father, please keep Your promises that You give to us and equip us to take up our cross and to follow You all the days of our life. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, who poured out His life and became a curse for us that we might become the righteousness of God.
And we pray that you will give us faith to trust in that promise of salvation that is in Christ alone. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.